Now, I wonder how many of you have done detailed analysis of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You can be forgiven if it's not a book of the Bible that you've read very frequently. It might be one of the more underappreciated portions of Scripture, but the chapter set before you this morning is among my very favorite. And because I realize that I'm parachuting you into the middle of a less familiar book of the Bible, I do want to take a minute or two to frame for you, to set for you the historical context in which this passage is found. Now, you heard the reading where King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were on the brink of war. More precisely, the people of Judah are on the verge of being victimized. They're on the verge of being plundered by three neighboring nations. Chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles begins with the words, "The Moabites and the Ammonites and with them some of the Midianites came against Jehoshaphat for battle." In case you were wondering, King Jehoshaphat's reign began in approximately 872 BC. It is a time when God's kingdom was divided into two kingdoms. You had Jehoshaphat reigning in the southern kingdom named Judah, and you had Ahab reigning in the north called Israel. Now, if you were here two Sundays ago, you'll remember King Ahab was in a conflict with God's prophet Elijah. You are likely aware that over the course of Jewish history, Israel and Judah had some good kings, and they had some bad kings. And so we want to know, as we come to this story, what kind of king was Jehoshaphat? And the answer to that question is actually a few chapters prior. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, this is what we read in verse 3 and following. "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord." In other words, King Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a faithful king. He sought the Lord and sought to please the Lord in all that he did. Jehoshaphat was a good king, but this did not exempt him from the threat of trouble. And I want to be very careful that we pause on this detail and we note it for ourselves. Because I think we sometimes fall into the mindset that if I am good enough, if I am faithful enough, God will remove adversity and threats of danger from my life. Well, dear friends, our faithfulness in Christ does not insulate us from trouble. We need to hear this. We can be walking with Jesus very closely. He can be near and dear to you, but we need to understand that our faithfulness to Christ does not insulate us from outward trouble. And there is a very basic reason for this. And I don't know if this is going to be a shock, but this is the testimony of Scripture, that our personal safety is not God's primary concern. Our personal safety, our physical well-being, is not God's primary concern. Yes, our personal comfort matters to God. We matter to God as His children. He is not unfeeling towards our pain, but he does not arrange the circumstances in our life in order to maximize our comfort. He does not order our life, he does not order our circumstances to maximize our comfort. This is what the biblical testimony is, and I believe our anecdotal evidence will affirm this. That God orders our lives in such a way to make us more dependent upon him. God orders our lives in such a way as to make us more dependent upon him. And there are times when trouble, or when the threat of trouble, is the best way to compel that dependence. I often pray the prayer, Lord, help me to be humble so that you don't need to humble me. Because if we don't depend on the Lord, he will find means, he will create means to compel that dependence. Why? Because God is glorified in your dependence on him. This is very important for the Christian to understand. God is glorified when you depend on him. And if we understand this, it will help us to be less surprised when difficult things happen in our life. But it's worth saying, God does not mean his children harm. None of this is for our harm. God means his children no harm. Nevertheless, the threats to our comfort and the threats to our well-being may be significant, as we see in the passage before us. You've got the text there. We have a vast army standing against Jehoshaphat. Three nations, three countries conspiring to harm and plunder Judah. And what was Jehoshaphat's instinctive, immediate response? Have a look at chapter 20, verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Jehoshaphat was afraid. Well, that's not exactly the reaction you would hope for in your leader, in your king. We usually want our leaders to exude confidence in difficult times. We expect our leaders to bravely step forward to meet and to address the threats of the day. But not Jehoshaphat. I think he had done the math on this. I think Jehoshaphat had done the math on this and realized there was no value in putting forward a false sense of bravado. There was no sense in acting as though there wasn't a real danger. Judah was in serious trouble. Judah's army was overwhelmed, and Jehoshaphat knew it. But I want you to see where Jehoshaphat's fear and anxiety lead him. This is important because I think we all know what it's like to be afraid. We all know what it's like to be worried and anxious. And so I want you to see where Jehoshaphat's fear and anxiety took him. Look at verse 3 and following. Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. This is remarkable. Jehoshaphat gathers everyone in the region, but it's not for a pep talk. Jehoshaphat gathers everyone in the region, But it's not for a press conference. He gathers everyone in the region, but it's not so that the people can engage in some kind of troubleshooting exercise. I don't want to be hard on the local church, but my experience in the local church is that when we are challenged by complex circumstances, our first and most immediate instinct is to form a committee. Some of you have worshipped here a long time and you've tracked with the changes we've made. Did you know there are no committees at St. Andrew's Kirk? We started in 2010 with 14 committees. We're down to zero. Because we don't need committees to untangle complex circumstances. I realize that when we get into difficulty, our instinct says, hey, we need to call a meeting. We need to brainstorm. We need to write some things on the whiteboard. We need to put our heads together on this. We need to engage in some careful analysis. And once we've analyzed things accurately, then let's collaborate on a solution. That's our temptation. But that wasn't Jehoshaphat's way forward. Jehoshaphat gathers all of the people of Judah together, not to analyze and to plan. He gathers them all together to do one thing: to seek the face of the Lord in prayer. One thing above all else. And we're blessed in verses 6 through 12, we have a portion of what Jehoshaphat and the people of God prayed that day. And I want you to see that the prayer itself, not just that they went to God, but the content of the prayer is helpful to us. Because if we were in the kind of difficulties that Jehoshaphat was in, we might be immediately tempted to question the Lord as we go to Him in prayer. So a loved one gets sick. There's an accident. Someone loses their job. There's a financial setback. Somebody dies. And our instinct in prayer is often to say, "Why, Lord? Why did you allow this terrible thing to happen?" And maybe we've got a solution in mind. Lord, if you would do this and make this happen, that would fix this situation. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at my own prayers, if I was to do a transcript of my prayers, it would be embarrassing because my prayer would read like I'm telling God how to be God. And I'm questioning Him. And I'm prompting Him as if He couldn't run the universe without me. But listen to how Jehoshaphat begins. He begins by praising God. He begins by articulating an understanding of the one to whom he is speaking. Look at verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Jehoshaphat adores and praises God. He speaks confidently about what God is capable of. And it's only when he reflects on his own abilities that Jehoshaphat shows a total lack of confidence. Look at how the prayer finishes in verse 12. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Jehoshaphat prays, "We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us." We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat's posture was, Lord, I can't fix this. I don't have the foggiest idea of what I'm supposed to do. But you know how I need to navigate this. And I know that you're the only one who can get us through this. And so our eyes are on you. Now, if you read the passage on to conclusion, you see how much like in the times of Gideon, the Lord ultimately causes the enemies, those three countries, to turn on one another and defeat one another in such a way as the people of Judah don't even have to fight. They don't even have to engage in conflict to experience rescue. So what did the people of God do? What did Jehoshaphat do so as to experience God's rescue? It is Jehoshaphat's utter dependence upon the Lord that leads to his deliverance. So often we're told to be independent, self-sufficient, pull up our own bootstraps. And I want you to hear that the key is dependence. Dependence upon the Lord leads to deliverance. The Apostle Paul learned this same lesson. This lesson of how God's power is manifest in his weakness. Paul boasts, he says, when I am weak, it is then I am strong. Friends, I suspect that the default for many of you, if not all of us, the default for you is to hide your weakness and to disguise your limitations. Your default is to hide your weakness and to disguise your limitations. And the reason I suspect this is because I personally feel this temptation every single day, and I wonder and think, maybe I'm not alone. As your senior pastor, I often, to my shame, harbor a skewed perspective that says, I can't let you all see me when I'm hurting badly. I want to admit that. I want to admit that I harbor a skewed perspective that says, I don't want you to know when things aren't going well for me. I also harbor a skewed perspective that says, if I don't know the way forward, I don't want you to be aware of that. If I'm not sure what to do in a particular situation, I don't want you to realize that. I want to confess to you this morning, I have not been good at modeling King Jehoshaphat's posture to you. I realize that I'm not the only person in this room who's had a dreadful 2019. But I need to step away from my usual posture and tell you that 2019 has been one of the most difficult years of my life. 2019 has been one of the most trying years of my existence. And I know I'm not the only one in this room feeling the same way. I know there are others who would say this has been the worst. And I'm probably not the only one in this room who's actively shielding other people from realizing this. I'm probably not the only one in this room disguising my weakness. So when I tell you this morning that the veneer you have put on is unchristian, I need you to know that that rebuke is for me. It might be for some of you. It's definitely for me. The veneer that we have put on is unchristian. We ought not to pretend we are strong when we're lacking strength. We ought not to pretend to know it all. We ought not to pretend that we have it all together when we don't. We feel the temptation to save face. We feel the temptation to preserve our good name. And so we disguise our weakness and we veil our deficiencies. But I need you to know, I need you to hear that there is a massive cost when you present yourself as strong and you're not. There's a massive cost to putting on the veneer and to wearing the disguise. And here's the cost. And the biblical testimony affirms this over and over and over again. Here's the cost. You forfeit the Lord's assistance when you presume to not need His help. You forfeit the Lord's assistance when you presume to be self-sufficient and independent. Time and time again, this book reveals that the promises of God, the favor of God, is for the weakest. It's for the most vulnerable. It's for the people who are coming apart at the seams. The promises of God's help, the favor of the Lord, are for those who call out to Him in their distress. And so I want Jehoshaphat's prayer to be on your lips. To say, Lord, I am powerless. I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on You. We need the posture described by King Solomon in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. The primary way in which we demonstrate our trust in God is when we turn to Him in prayerful dependence. The primary way we demonstrate our trust in God is when we turn to Him in prayerful dependence. Psalm 50, verse 15, is a wonderful promise of the Lord. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you shall honor me. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you shall honor me. We have gathered here this morning to worship the God who rescues. But it's important to recognize that there are certain responses and there are certain postures that the Bible prescribes for us. Confession of need. A posture of humility and a sincere call for God to help us. Dear friends, send the SOS. He will see it. He will hear you. The battle is not yours. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will rescue you. Don't pull up your bootstraps. Don't be glad about your independent ways. Your utter dependence upon God is a very good thing. Your utter dependence upon God brings Him glory. Amen.